All right. Well, we're in this Easter season, and we're in this series experiences. I keep messing this up. Sean keeps joking with me. What are we doing? Experiencing the cross. That's what we're talking about. Looking at different characters in the Bible and their interaction with with Jesus in the events surrounding the cross. And so last week we talked about Barabbas. Ben Sutton, who's now a father, talked to us about Barabbas and the picture he gives of Christ's great exchange, that Jesus took all of our sins. He became sin so that we could go free and become the righteousness of God. And in there, Ben introduced to us this character of Pontius Pilate, who has got a little bit of a story in the Bible, and he's a very interesting and complex character. So this morning, we're going to look at the story of Pilate, mainly from John 18 through 19, and so you want to grab your Bible and turn there. Before we jump into the text, I want to start with a story. And so this is story time with Pastor Jared. I don't do this often, but I'm going to tell you a story. It's not a story of anybody in particular, but I believe it's a very familiar story that we can relate to on various levels. It's a story about missing the gospel because of our focus on our lives and what is surrounding us, the events of our lives and what we know. So I want you to meet Michael. He is a Gen Xer born in 1978. I like that year. It happens to be the same year I was born. This wasn't a great year. You know, the late 70s, not a great years for names. In fact, Michael was the most exciting name we could come up with in the late 70s. Sorry if you're named Michael. But Social Security says that's the most exciting name we had. Michael had great, hardworking parents. In fact, Michael learned to work hard based on his parents' example, that if you work harder, then you will get more success in life. And generally, he lived that out, except for a little time in college, right, where he experimented with some things, some fun, some partying, dating, traveling around. But in his adult life, he's really buckled down. He's an engineer for an HVAC company designing systems. And in fact, he hopes in the next few months he'll get a promotion to be a vice president of the company. So he's been working really hard. He's been making himself very available to the president. He'll do whatever he says to get notice, because he's hoping for that higher salary and the perceived extra time off that the position would bring. He's been married twice, and he has a few kids, some from his current wife and one from his previous marriage. You know, Michael's parents had some nominal faith. They went to church occasionally, but Michael never really pursued it as he grew up. And by the end of college, really, he had nothing, you know, real use for it. In fact, Michael believes that people should try to be good. He thinks he's a pretty good person. You know, he always wears his favorite Cotopaxi hat when he goes hiking that says, "Do good," right? This is his motto. And he's frustrated that life is short, and so he tries to get as much enjoyment out of it as he can, while he can, before it's over. But Michael has a problem. He doesn't enjoy life as much as he would like or thinks he deserves. You ever been there? Michael's time is mostly focused on advancing his career, taking care of his family, really so that they stay out of his hair, and pursuing fun in his extra time, but it's never enough, right? Just recently, life has gotten fairly hard for Michael. He found out that his second wife has been cheating on him. She said it was because he's never around. "You're always at work. You're always playing with your friends. I don't want a life like that," she tells him. Just after he found this out, a coworker who he thought was his friend, he found out has been meeting secretly with the president of the company and has now just signed a contract to be the next vice president, the position he had been working so hard for. And lastly, he had a call from the junior high that his son has been saying inappropriate things to other kids in the classroom. Michael feels overwhelmed and on the verge of a panic attack. This is far from the good life he wants. You know, but Michael has another friend, Brad, another good 70s name, that he bikes with, that's a Christian. Brad knows Michael's situation and has invited him to come to church because he says, Jesus can help. And while Michael likes Brad and appreciates his advice, he can think of no lamer solution. Right? And avowedly won't come to church. Michael tells Brad, look, I'm dealing with real problems that need a real solution. This has nothing to do with faith. Michael says, once I get things figured out, maybe I'll think about matters of faith. He's a pragmatist, right? He knows that I've got to work these problems if they're going to get better. And if I can just work a little harder and work through these things, there'll be some hope. If I can just work harder, maybe there'll be another job opportunity that I can even maybe have to switch companies. I'll work harder. I'll do the work to get there. If I can maybe get the right divorce lawyer, I don't want to get divorced. I love my wife, but it can't continue like this. But maybe I can get the right lawyer that can protect my assets as I go through this. If I can just get my son to work on being a better person, maybe the school will quit calling me. And every night he drives home and sees a cheeky billboard that really irritates him. It says, got problems? King Jesus is the answer. And has an invitation to a local church. And he always chuckles to himself, oh, I got problems. But what a crock. What can Jesus do about my marriage? And why does Jesus keep popping up everywhere? What an irritation. Show me how an invisible Jesus, who I'm not even sure is real, can fix my nasty marriage, and then I'll believe. And he drives on. And when he gets home, he's by himself, and he throws his keys on the side table there, and it bounces up against an old Bible placed there with some other old books, mainly as decoration. His wife bought it at a thrift store for a dollar, and a thought flashes across his mind. Maybe there's help in that old book. That's what Brad tells me. But he quickly dismisses the thought because he's got more urgent things to deal with. And so in a wad of frustration and anxiety, Michael picks up his tablet, finds his favorite beverage in the fridge, and spends the evening obsessively searching for a new job and trying to ignore the emails from his wife's divorce attorney, wondering what it's all about. Ever known a Michael? Ever had family members that are living their lives out as Michael? Maybe even this morning you can identify with Michael's struggles in life and faith. And I tell this story because I think it's a modern day version of what I believe Pilate experienced with Jesus. Pilate seems to be the guy that's too caught up in his career, in the politics of the moment, in the worldview that he had grown up with, to see the author of life, the creator of the universe, God himself, standing in front of him. Instead of finding life, Pilate is so quick to manage the annoyance of this Jesus situation that has come up before him so that he can get back on with his life. I believe Pilate's experience of Jesus as the cross is meant to show us how easy it is for us to miss Jesus' invitation to life because we're too focused on what we see here. We keep our heads down to get through life with our own devices and we forget to look up and see Christ, the author of life, who has an invitation to real life. And so what I think we see here with Pilate and we think about the cross is don't let the world, its ways of thinking, even the events of your life cause you to miss Jesus. Wherever you encounter Jesus, he wants us to stop, listen, and receive his invitation to truth and abundant life. And so I hope that's what you hear this morning as we go through this story. So this morning we'll walk through John 18 and 19 and see three ways that Pilate dismisses Jesus in exchange for the world as he manages this annoying Jesus situation, and also see some things that Jesus reveals about himself. And so quick review, who is Pilate? Pontius Pilate was the fifth governor of the southern half of Palestine, and he had all civil, criminal, and military jurisdiction from Rome under the authority of the Syrian branch of the Roman Empire. We know that he wasn't the greatest of leaders. He wasn't even the greatest of liked leaders. He had several questionable situations. Ben brought up one last week that he dealt with in the time of his office, and he tended to deal with them rashly and firmly and really over the top. We know that he came to power in AD 26, and he was in power for about 10 or 11 years till AD 37. And when he encounters Jesus, it's about halfway through his time as governor in AD 30. Now, Pilate normally resided in the palace that Herod had built up in northern Israel at Caesarea. And yet, during the time of the Passover festival, he would come down to help avoid any unwanted disruption in Jerusalem, in Israel, during these high feasts. And I think it's interesting to note that we know for sure that Pilate is a real person. He's a real historical person. In fact, there was an inscription found in 1961 in Caesarea that bears his name. We also have coins that were minted under his rule. And this is why he's the only secular person included in the Apostles' Creed that we just read this morning. I don't know if you noticed that. What they're doing in the Apostles' Creed is they want to anchor the events of the cross in real history. They're saying this really happened. We confess that Jesus was real and that he suffered in time and in history. It's asserting that these things are real at Easter. And so these historical realities are meant to confront our lives, and they call us to make a decision on their significance, right? What Jesus is asking us this morning is, will you consider his claims, or will you push him out of your mind for more urgent and things that we perceive as real matters? Okay? Let's look at Pilate's first dismissal of Jesus here in John 18, 28 through 32. At this time, Jesus had already been arrested and questioned by the high priest and found guilty of blasphemy in their eyes, as we see in Matthew 26. But look where we pick up the story here now in John 18, 28. It says this, "Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early in the morning, and they themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside and said to them, 'What accusation do you bring against this man, Jesus?' And they answered him, 'If this man were not doing evil, Pilate, we would not have delivered him over to you.' Pilate said to them, 'Take him yourself then, and judge him by your own law.' And the Jews said to him, 'Look, it's not lawful for us to put anyone to death.' This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die." And so here's the situation. The Jews want to kill Jesus, but they have a problem. As we said, all authority is invested in Rome, including capital punishment. So they're trying to find a way to entice Pilate to crucify Jesus, and the Bible has already said this is how Jesus is going to die. He said it himself. And so the Jews approach Pilate early in the morning, and when questioned by Pilate on the charges, they wink and say, "Pilate, come on, just trust us here. This guy's not doing anything good. We need you to put him to death." But we know that Pilate doesn't care about Jewish law, blasphemy, so they leave those things out. You know, it's hilariously ironic here, and I want you to see this, that the Jews won't enter Pilate's residence for fear of being clean for the Passover, but have no problem trying to work out a murderous plot to kill an innocent man. Okay, don't miss the irony. What we see here is this religious attitude that works to keep rules and regulations, but it has no real heart change, and so it will always use those rules to its advantage. It stands in pride when it does the rules well, and it condemns others when we have that kind of religious heart. And so Pilate sees right through their words and tries to dismiss this early morning irritation and brushes it off and says, "Not my problem." Right? Judge him yourself. So we see his first dismissal in verse 31. Pilate said, "Take him yourself. Judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, "Look, it's not lawful for us to put anyone to death." And then Pilate, the guy charged with upholding justice, tries to dismiss the Jesus situation. Not my problem, right? You know, it's easy to look at religion in general, and more particularly to look at Jesus and his church and the gospel and to brush it off as not our problem, right? You ever seen this in the world? Maybe you've done it. I don't want to think about that. My life is pretty good without that. Not my problem, right? If I brush it off, it will go away. But the Bible witnesses to the fact that Jesus is everyone's problem. I want you to see this. He is the one person of history who we are called to make a decision on. You have to make a decision on who Jesus is in your life. It is your problem. Is he a son of God or not? Have you made him king of your life or not? For there'll be a day when you'll stand in front of him and he'll say, "What do you say? Who am I?" And it'll be a big problem for many of us. You know, Jesus is never anyone's problem in life until you hit things in life that require a bigger answer, an existential problem. You know, we're watching one of our shows that we've been watching recently, Madam Secretary. I really like this show. I advise that you watch it. And the son in that show, Jason McCord, plays this teenage skeptic, this atheistic, humanistic guy that has quippy retorts to his religious professor father about world affairs, okay? But things change when his dad faces a life-threatening accident. Actually, they find Jason praying in the hospital chapel for his dad. And somebody questions him about this. They ask him, they say, "Well, don't you hold what Karl Marx said, that religion is the opiate for the masses? What are you doing here?" And he retorts, "But sometimes you just need a good hit." Right? This thing is always my problem, but yet when things get bad, it's the only thing I have left that may provide hope. And in desperate situations, everyone hopes for a miracle. Pagans at funerals talk of their deceased loved one as if they are in heaven. Our most desperate situations, I want you to see us, point us to the fact that there is a greater hope than we can see. It's innate. Eternity is in the heart of men, as Ecclesiastes tells us. The Jesus and his gospel that we did not want to be bothered with when life is good becomes the only chance of hope to cling to sometimes when life is difficult. And so we should see here, don't brush off Jesus as a problem, but the encouragement of the text is take the time to investigate him for who he is, and you might be surprised, and one day you'll have to make a decision on him, whether it's in this life or when you're standing before him. And so Pilate now is forced to do an investigation and make a decision on Jesus. This is in John 18, 33 through 40. The Jews have recognized his authority, and they're using it to their advantage to force Pilate to make a decision on him. And so he's going to investigate Jesus now. Some commentators say this, that really the investigation was not of a concern for justice. I think that's true. But rather ego building and satisfaction on Pilate's part, gained from making the Jewish authorities jump through the legal hoops to recognize his authority. See how this is all about Pilate? Notice again, Pilate's eyes are on himself. He's focused on this life and the matters of this life, and he's not looking and considering what God may be doing here. Pilate wants to see if this Jesus has done anything that concerns Rome. And if he hasn't, he's going to let him go. So look at what it says here now in verse 33 of chapter 18. It says, "So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' And Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or do others say it to you about me?" And Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" And Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world." And then Pilate said to him, "So you're a king?" And Jesus answered, "You say that I'm a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. And everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." And Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" And they cried out, "Not this man, but Barabbas." And Barabbas was a robber. Pilate asked Jesus a direct question. "Are you the king of the Jews?" He's cutting to the chase here. It's a shrewd question. He's trying to see, is Jesus seditious? Is he trying to lead a revolt, a rebellion against Rome as a Jewish king? And Jesus replies by asking this question, "Did you get this thought, Pilate, from yourself, or did somebody give it to you?" Jesus is trying to wake Pilate up here. I want you to see that. He's saying, "Look, Pilate, think and speak from your own heart and mind. Get out of the day-to-day and think for a minute, Pilate." And Pilate responds by saying, "Well, this situation came to me from the Jews." I think here the text is asking us the same question. Whatever you came in here believing about Jesus, where did you get that information? Think about this for a second. Was it from your parents? Was it a college philosophy class? Was it church? Did you hear it on TV? Listen, the world says a lot about Jesus, but what does Jesus say about Jesus? This is what's important. Jesus asks all of us to look him in the eyes for ourselves and say, "That's great. I'm glad you had that thought. Where did that come from? But who am I?" Have you investigated Jesus? The most important decision you'll ever make in your life is answering this question, "Who is Jesus?" And Pilate is a little annoyed here and says, "Look, just tell me what you've done. Why are they mad?" He's missing the whole thing. And Jesus' response is, look, in verse 36, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews, but my kingdom is not of this world." Jesus is saying to Pilate, there is more going on here than you could ever imagine. Right? More than you could see or know or anybody has said to you, there is more going on here. I am a king from a kingdom outside of everything you have ever known, and I'm right before you. I'm the greatest king there's ever been, and you ought to pay attention. Your response ought to be, my Lord and my God. And when Jesus breaks into our life, he wants us to see that there's more going on in this, in our world and in our lives than we have ever seen or known. Honestly, many of us don't want to know what Jesus will show us. Right? We like the surety of our senses. We like the here and now. We like to think about the world and the ways that we have learned from growing up. These are things we can handle. These are things we can know. And the thought of something else coming in and rattling that, changing that, that scares us. And so we close our eyes and our ears. We push it off. We turn a blind eye because we don't want to know. I've seen many people shrink back when confronted with the gospel because they just figure, if I just push it away, it will go away. We think that ignoring Jesus leads to life, as we have defined it, when actually Jesus is life itself. And this is the trick of the devil, that we'd rather live without knowing, we'd rather live out the fantasy of what we think life is about than actually embrace what it really is about. The advent of Jesus has made God's greater kingdom known in the world, and we have to make a decision on it. Mark 1:15, this is what Jesus says when he comes. This is his message. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. This is every sermon that Jesus ever preached. The kingdom of God has come. What are you going to do? You want to be a citizen of that kingdom? He says, repent and believe in me. I have made a way to take away the sin that separates you from God and keeps you out of the kingdom. I've made a way through my sacrifice so that you can be made clean and you can become a citizen of this kingdom. And by the way, this kingdom is coming. Nothing will stop it. It will encompass everything. And if you don't join now, you'll be forever set aside from it. In fact, Jesus goes on to tell Pilate, this is why he came into the world. Look, I came to reveal this truth of the gospel. If you want to know where truth is found, it's in listening to the voice of Jesus. As he said in verse 37, everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Implied in Jesus' statement here is, Pilate, you want to know the truth about me? You want to know the truth about this situation? Then listen to my voice. Jesus' same invitation is to us. And how does Pilate respond? Dismissal number two. What is truth? And scholars have tried to understand this statement by Pilate for centuries. Is it sarcastic? Right, truth, as if that is there. Is it agnostic? I can't know what the truth is. Who knows what it is? Is it despairing? You got to put on your inner Eeyore at this point. I wish I really could find the truth, but no one seems to be able to. Or is it contemplative? Really, Jesus? What is it? Because I'd sure like to know. Based on the fact that the conversation stops at this point, it seems that Pilate dismisses the possibility of truth because he refuses to look up from his world and his situation to the eyes of the author of life staring him in the face. Truth itself. The pressures of his life, his career, his future, his comfort are at stake. And so he wants to end this Jesus situation as quickly as possible and firmly and get on with it. And we often do the exact same thing. Get this Jesus intrusion out of my life. Some friends of mine were doing some witnessing up at the U about a week ago. And my friend told me, he said, man, we had one of the hardest days I've ever had. People just no after no after no after no. He said, in particular, there was one girl who we came up and said, hey, we're here. We're talking about faith. We're talking about Jesus. She said, she just put up her arms and said, nope, step back from me. Do not say another word to me. Let me go along my way. Right? This is our attitude towards Jesus so much of the time. Get that intrusion out of my way. My life is good. Just let me keep living my life. And we miss the author of life that keeps knocking on the door of our heart and mind saying, would you let me in? Can I show you where real life is? What real truth is? What you can base your life on firmly? And Pilate does the same thing. What is truth? The Bible witnesses to the fact that Jesus is the rock and foundation of real life and real truth. John 14:6, as we read this morning, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Listen, church, there is nowhere else where that is found. Whatever you think it is, however you define life, however you've learned it, that's not truth. This is. It's the only truth we've got. And it starts with who Jesus is, the Son of God, come into the world to give us life through his salvation, and he will lead us on that path the whole way. This is how John opened his gospel. Remember what he said? He said, in the beginning was the Word, that's Jesus. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And he was with him in the beginning. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him there was not anything that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. You want to know anything about this life? John says it starts with Jesus himself. He's it. He is God himself. He is the truth of God. There is no life apart from him. He created it. Wherever you are in life, if you're dealing with tough situations, Jesus says, come to me. I can help you. I am life. And though this life may pass away, I can create a new one in you because I'm life. And this is the only truth that we have to cling to. When you found your life on this rock, you will find real life. And so his question again and again to Pilate is, will you make me king of your heart today, Pilate? Right? This is how Pilate should have responded. But again, he's so concerned with life, he dismisses the author of life because he's evaluating by the standards he's learned. John 18:38, he says, look, I find no guilt in him. And then he goes on to make this deal for Barabbas. Let's look at John or Pilate's third dismissal of Jesus. There we go. In 19:1-12. What we see here in the first five verses is that Pilate delivers Jesus to be flogged. And the soldiers mock him as a king, putting a crown of thorns on his head and a purple robe. And they say, hail, King of the Jews. These stories in John always turn my stomach. They're so ironic. They're making fun of him, and yet everything they're saying is true. Can you imagine mocking the king of the universe, and he says nothing, right? Even in verses 5 and 6, it says that Pilate presented Jesus to the Jews, and he says, behold the man. Nothing could be further from the truth. This is God. And the chief priests and the officers see him and they cry out, crucify him. Two times in these verses, Pilate tries to ensure, I got to make my career sure, so I'm going to make it known. I'm going to ensure my innocence here for all to see. Look at verse 6. Take him yourself and crucify him, for I've found no guilt in him. Again, he's abdicating his role about bringing justice and truth because he wants this Jesus situation over. Now look at verses 6 through 12 here. There's an interesting thing that happens. It says this. It says, when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, crucify him, crucify him. And Pilate said to them, take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him. And the Jews answered, we have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he has made himself out to be the Son of God. And when Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. And he entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, wait a second, where are you from? But Jesus gave him no answer. And so Pilate said to him, you won't speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you? And Jesus said to him, you would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin. And from then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out. I want you to see this. Pilate is superstitious. This is his worldview. He grew up in a culture that revered the Roman pantheon of gods. And like most religions in the world, people work to keep those gods at bay, keep them happy, keep them off my back, and hopefully maybe even get them on my side. And so I will do things to get those gods on my side. In contrast, Christianity worships a God that worked on our behalf before we ever asked him to. That's how he loves us. And now there's a chance that Pilate is messing with someone from the gods. You can add to this Matthew 27:19. You know, while he was judging Jesus, his wife had a dream about Jesus, and she comes to him and says, don't mess with this guy, right? I had this dream. and I've suffered much because of him. And so this is not an inquisitive Pilate, but it's a Pilate who's worried that this situation could cause the gods to be against him in his career advancement. The right answer would have been to stop the whole thing and say, Jesus, we need to talk. Tell me about who you really are. And yet he comes to just interrogate him to get it over with. And so many times when we're confronted with gospel truth, we try to sort them out with the worldview we have known instead of letting the truth transform our hearts. Listen, we come to the Word of God and we sit over it as a judge and we decide what parts are right and wrong. But rather, we're to come under it and let it critique our lives. And that would have been the right response of Pilate. Jesus, teach me what is right here. Teach me who you are. And so Pilate hears that Jesus himself has made him out to be the Son of God, and he's afraid, and he hurries back to interrogate him and demands to know where he's from, and Jesus tells him two important truths. First thing, remember I was a king, and by the way, you have no authority that hasn't come to you unless it came from my kingdom, and so therefore you have no authority over me except what I give you. And secondly, Caiaphas and the Jews actually have the greater sin because they are the ones doing the murderous plot and have put you before me. And 19:12 tells us that Pilate sought to release Jesus from there, but the Jews are going to play their biggest political card against Pilate now. Look at verse 12. They say to Pilate, listen, Pilate, if you release this man, Jesus, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar. They're saying, if you don't do what we want you to do, then we're going to get you in trouble with Caesar. Your job is on the line here, Pilate, if you don't do what we want. And so Pilate, too concerned with his own career and future, tries to appease the Jews and totally misses out on Jesus. Look at verses 13 through 16. It says, so when Pilate heard these words, these threats from the Jews, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat in a place called the stone pavement in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now as the day of preparation of the Passover is about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, behold your king. And they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. And Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? And the chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. So he delivered him over to be crucified. What a gross sham trial. Pilate trying to get out of the situation. The Jews completely abdicating their role before God. Matthew 27 records for us that Pilate, when he saw this, he was gaining nothing. Rather, a riot was beginning. He says he took some water and he washed his hands before the crowd saying, I'm innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves. And all the people answered, his blood be on us and our children. Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. Those words should turn your stomach, right? Pilate interviewed Jesus, and Jesus revealed his heavenly kingship, but Pilate did not take it to heart because he had more pressing concerns. He presents Jesus to the Jews as their king, and with a sham, seditious charge, Pilate is able to pass judgment on Jesus as an enemy of Rome. Look at Pilate's final revenge now to the Jews. He's going to get the last word. Here's what it says, verse 17. So they took Jesus, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the Place of the Skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with two others on either side, and Jesus between them. And Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross that read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. But many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic and in Latin and in Greek. So there's no misunderstanding this. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, don't write the King of the Jews, but rather, this man said I am the King of the Jews. But Pilate answered, take it, guys. I wrote what I wrote. Right? Pilate's saying, I'm in charge here, and I'll show you that I'm in charge, and I'm not going to do what you're going to say, even though I've got out of this situation and I've put it out of my mind. Now, Banjin, come on up. We might ask ourselves, what happened to Pilate after these days, right? Towards the end of Pilate's reign, we know that there was a false prophet in Samaria that wanted to ascend Mount Gerizim with his followers to find sacred vessels they thought Moses buried there. And Pilate seeks to put an end to this, and so he sends out his cavalry, has them all attacked and killed, all these pilgrims, and guess what? The Samaritans say, that's not okay. We're going to complain to Rome. And so Pilate gets called into Rome to answer these charges before the Empress Tiberius, who dies before he ever gets to appear before him. And that's the last we hear of Pilate. What became of Pilate? We don't know. There's many legends, and we'll read some of these, some terrible endings to the story, including, as one scholar says, that he suffered torture, exile, insanity, I like this one, or compulsive hand washing, possibly suicide with great remorse and despair over what he'd done. Other endings that have been said have been drowning, decapitation, being swallowed by the earth, and even the ancient punishment, get this, of parricide, being sewn up in an ox skin with a rooster, a viper, and a monkey, and thrown into a river. That sounds like a good time. And other legends include that maybe he became a restless corpse zombie roaming around, being tormented by demons. And there's various burial places accredited to him across Europe and places where maybe he committed suicide. And yet others, church fathers, say Pilate later became a Christian and even became a martyr for the faith. And the Greek Orthodox Church even canonized his wife as a follower of Jesus. So let's hope that Pilate repented, right, and came to know the true saving Jesus. But the fact of the matter is the biblical text leads us with a Pilate that doesn't know Jesus because he was too busy with the things of his life to see the truth. So what God wants to say this morning is don't let this world, its ways of thinking and the events of your life cause you to miss Jesus. Wherever you are, wherever Jesus is breaking into your life, don't let it be an intrusion to stop or to deal with, but listen and hear and receive his invitation to true life. So what have you been too concerned with in your life instead of Jesus? We live in a busy and high-paced world. Trick of the devil to keep your eyes off of who Jesus is, on how you're going to answer this biggest question. But real life, real truth, and a pathway for living are only found in Christ. And all of us will have to answer that most important question, who is Jesus? Is he the king of the universe? Is he your king? Or is he just some other guy you need to push out of the way? The text says, let's listen to what Jesus has to say. He's the way, the truth, and life, and make him your king this morning. We're going to have a few moments to respond to this last song, and you take the time to pray to God, say, God, forgive me for the ways that I've been distracted. Help me to hear your voice. Forgive me for the ways that I've pushed you out based on what the world has said about you. Would you reveal yourself to me? And if you've never made him king of your life, then say, Jesus, would you be my Lord? Would you be king of this heart? I don't want to be king anymore. I want you to be king of my life and help me to walk in your ways. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this experience of the cross that Pilate has that confronts us and says, have we pushed you away? Have we been too busy? Have we been too concerned? God, would you open our hearts, cause us to see who Jesus really is, and make us true followers of the only way to truth in life. Father, bless us in these moments. In Christ's name we pray, amen.